Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. In verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, this is Jesus talking, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is a largely misunderstood portion of scriptures. People will sometimes say in Jesus' name because they assign it some kind of a almost mystical power, using the words in Jesus' name. And they think in Jesus' name something should happen. But in Matthew 7:21-23, there are people who did many wonderful works in Jesus' name, and yet Jesus said he didn't know them. He called them workers of iniquity, albeit they did it in Jesus' name. So there's this question mark, what is in Jesus' name? You could almost say, what's in a name? Because Jesus did say, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. But that word is not well understood. In the Greek, the word name is onoma, and it implies authority, character, and dignity. And so now we see, and this sometimes gets brought up in pulpits, the name refers to the character of God, but it also refers to his authority and this dignity, this majesty that he possesses. But there's more to it than just that. In Daniel 2:20, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Blessed be the name. And that word is shum. Now, in the Hebrew and the Greek, these two words are really quite close in their meaning. Shum means wind or breath, and it also refers to character. Now, this aspect of wind or breath is particularly interesting because in John 3:8 and Acts 2:2, wind refers to the Holy Spirit. The breath of life in Genesis 2:7 came from the Holy Spirit. Wind refers to the character of the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, it is character, but whose character? The character of the Holy Spirit of God. In Galatians 2:20, that character is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and temperance or self-control. So, blessed be the character of the Holy Spirit manifested in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. That also does necessarily mean that wisdom and might are attributable in our lives to the Holy Spirit, because the name is referring to the name of the Holy Spirit, the character, the authority, the dignity of the Holy Spirit. In Leviticus 24:16, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. That word blasphemes gives us a lot of understanding when it is there related to the word name. It's nakab in the original language. Now, often we think of blasphemy as simply speaking against God. Somehow I'm speaking against God. But it's really not just speaking against God. It's much more than that. Naqab, literally the meaning is make a hole by piercing. Blasphemy refers to extreme contempt, estimating as low in rank and value, wanting in dignity, and worthless. The name of the Lord. Whoever esteems in extreme contempt the character, the authority of the Holy Spirit, and they estimate that authority and character of the Holy Spirit, that Galatians 5:22 character, as low in rank and value, wanting in dignity and worthless, that person shall be put to death. In Matthew 12:31, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men." Now, there is this thought that's very popular among Christians that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because it will not be forgiven, is simply you reject Jesus Christ as Savior. And inasmuch as if you reject Christ as Savior and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to draw people unto Him, then you can say, yes, that is an application there. The person who rejects Christ as Savior will not be forgiven in the sense that they will go to hell. But the blood of Christ in Revelation 13:8 is part of the structural foundation of the universe, because the Lamb was slain, and this became the foundation for the construction of space and time. And so, what we see here is that, in fact, forgiveness is not a matter of rejecting or accepting the Holy Spirit. Positionally, every person is already forgiven, because the blood of Christ was shed before a single human being existed. Christ died for the sins of the whole world, not just for the sins of the saved. Yes, through Christ, obviously, we get saved. But the blood was shed for the whole world. That's why in Genesis 2:7, when God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, the word ground and the word man or Adam have the same root word. They basically mean the same thing, to show blood. In Abraham's time, it was well understood that the blood was a component of everything. And so we have this thing where it's not quite understood again, where the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Every single human being, every person who has ever gotten saved, and every person who has not gotten saved, at one point or another, was a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit. If that is our definition. And until somebody gets saved, they are a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word forgiven is aphemi. It means to send away. It's from the root apo, which is the same root in Luke 6:36, where it says, "Forgive and you shall be forgiven." Apoluo means release people from the bondage or prison of their failures and sins and trespasses, and you will be released from their failures and trespasses, and so on. So that freedom is yours as much as you give it to somebody else. Your approach makes the difference. What it's saying here, keep in mind the meaning of blasphemy, this extreme contempt and esteeming it very worthless. You cannot be released from contempt toward the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is the one doing the releasing. What does this mean? You see, this blasphemy part, a lot of people live in blasphemy and they don't actually know it. A lot of Christians live in blasphemy and they don't actually know it. They say to themselves, I don't speak against God, and so I don't blaspheme Him. I don't curse Him. I don't blaspheme Him. But that's not what it's saying. It's estimating as in low rank and value, as worthless. A person has contempt. They don't see the importance. They don't see the dignity of the Holy Spirit as being the king on the throne. They see the Holy Spirit as being less than. And you can see this in the way that they apply the Word of God. Because in John 16:13, the Word of God is what the Holy Spirit leads us in. So how do I know if I'm blaspheming the name of God? That I'm holding the character of the Holy Spirit in contempt? I don't believe. Unbelief is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, we say to ourselves, well, that makes sense. Unbelief is why people don't get saved. But Christians can have unbelief also because they're not released. How many Christians live in bondage to things of the past? Perhaps they had some traumatic experiences when they were younger. And some horrific things can happen to these people. I'm not judging or condemning them. I'm just trying to get this thought through our minds. Hey, let's be real with how we're related to God. Let's take this seriously. Let's realize that if things are not happening in my life the way that God says they are to happen, if I'm not experiencing those things that God says I will experience, if I don't have in John 10:10 superabundant life that Jesus came to give me, then maybe there's something wrong there. Not in my circumstances or the people, but maybe there's something wrong, not even in me, but in the way that I relate to God, in the way that I relate to the Holy Spirit. And here it's telling us, if I'm having these issues, it's because, probably don't even realize it, I'm blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Death there is not release. I'm living in the death of the old nature. And so, if I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, if I esteem the character of God and I esteem the ministry of God so lightly that it doesn't have a transforming effect in my life through the governmental process of His Word being applied to my specifics by the Holy Spirit, well then, I'm living in blasphemy and I will not be released. Christians sometimes wonder, why am I still like this? I think that's a fairly common question among Christians. Why am I like this? I have God. I know He loves me. I have at least access to His Word. I wish people would take advantage of the access that they have on a more consistent basis. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. I have Christians around me. Why am I still like this? Why can't I get release? Why can't I get victory? Why can't I get deliverance? And I'm telling you, it's because you esteem the Holy Spirit's character and ministry lightly. That's one of the primary reasons why people don't get deliverance. They're not released. And it's the Holy Spirit that does the releasing. So if I do not esteem the Word of God that became flesh highly enough to get a daily diet of it, not while I'm watching TV or doing other things, when I'm undistracted, able to give it my attention, if I'm not getting a diet of the Word of God on a daily basis, how can I possibly claim to take the Word of God seriously? How can I possibly claim to take the Holy Spirit, who guides us in all truth, who applies the Word of God specifically to our lives in Matthew 4:4, how can I say that I take Him seriously? I don't. I have contempt for Him. I do not see the ministry and character of the Holy Spirit as being sufficient in rank and value to even be bothered with it. So, I experience death. That's what's in the name. Life is in the name. Truth is in the name. Love is in the name. That's what's in the name. Blasphemy is the result and the danger of iniquity. No one ever esteemed the love of God, the Word of God, the presence of God, and ended up being self-oriented. Likewise, no one has ever lived in self-orientation and esteemed the love of God, the Word of God, and the presence of God with the value that it actually possesses. Blasphemy is, indeed, both the result and the danger of iniquity. In Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Counsel refers to the Word of God in Acts 20:27 and John 16:13. He guides us in all truth. That is His counsel. He shows us the things to come. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, that means that He gives us an eternal viewpoint through the Word of God. And so we can't afford to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. We can't afford to esteem Him lightly. We say to ourselves, I don't esteem God lightly. I'm glad I'm saved. Maybe you are glad you're saved, but that doesn't mean that He's governmental. What you have is positional. You're looking for experiential. And experiential's not happening. So why not? Well, in Hebrews 4, they didn't mix faith with what they heard, so it didn't profit them. In verse 2. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when I don't believe Him. In Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, in verse 7, the first thing that happened is they manifested their self-orientation through self-consciousness, and they tried to hide from one another. they separated themselves from each other to a degree. In verse 10, they tried to separate themselves from God because they were afraid. What happened there? In self-orientation, they lost love, trust, and wisdom. Their wisdom was tarnished through walking by sight. Now, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was not so much about the good and evil as the knowledge part. The word there, knowledge, dea, refers to knowledge gained by the empirical senses. It's not just regular knowledge. It's not like gnosis in the Greek. This is specifically knowledge gained through empirical senses, hearing, seeing, and so on. Well, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Was it indeed good for food? Most definitely not. We are still experiencing the consequence of Adam and Eve eating from that tree. And we will experience it till the day we go home to be with the Lord. Humanity will experience it until the end of the millennial reign. And so this type of knowledge is very destructive because it's not based in truth. It's based in self-orientation. Self-orientation can never give you truth because it's not based in the Holy Spirit's application of the Word of God. It's based in your own natural assessment, based on your own thinking, 80% of which is the unconscious mind. You don't even know it's going on, but it has a profound impact. All of it is about you. None of it is about truth. How's it possibly going to benefit anyone? The first thing they did was they looked at each other with whom they were. He was with Adam from the day she was created. Adam had a season of time without Eve, but he was still with her from the day she was created. She was created out of him. And all of a sudden, she looks at him, he looks at her, they say, we're naked, we've got to separate. There's something wrong going on here. Their perceptions were completely messed up. They tried to solve a problem that didn't even exist and created a problem that lasted through ages. It all happened because Eve didn't trust. Eve didn't know the love of God. When she answered the devil, when he said to her, can it possibly be that you shall not eat of the best tree when you can eat of every tree, but not this best tree in Genesis 3:1? And she answered him, we shall not eat it, nor shall we touch it. Touch it had nothing to do with anything except for this. She admired the holiness of the angels that were present in the Garden of Eden, each tree being associated with an angel in Ezekiel 31. And so she admired holiness. She was not created for holiness. She was created for love. She was created to trust God, and because she trusted God, she could receive the love of God. Because she trusted God, she could be rightly related to Adam. But the very first thing, immediately, even before they hit themselves, this just only happened to Eve, is that in that self-oriented thinking, now she had a skewed response to her husband, whereby she was now trying to pull him away from the definition of God so he could enjoy what she experienced. And when Adam gave in to that, and in the original language, it does point out that it was not a one-and-done deal, just like her temptation was not a one-and-done deal. She kept going after Adam and going after Adam, just like the serpent kept going after Eve and going after Eve, until she finally wore him down, just like serpent finally wore her down. And then he ate. And then it all ended. Suddenly they had this old sin nature. Suddenly they couldn't think anymore. Suddenly they were relating to everything incorrectly. Prior to that, all of creation was at their disposal and they were relating to each other, to God, and to creation perfectly. But after that, they couldn't relate to anything. Not to creation, not to each other, not to God. Not to the Word of God, not to the love of God. They literally could not correctly relate to anything. Because they became self-oriented. It's so deadly. And it's so common. Self-orientation is. You can't afford it. You can't afford the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is the natural result of self-orientation. Faith and self-orientation cannot coexist. And so you either will have self-orientation or you will have faith. If you have faith, then you can enter into the throne of grace in Romans 5:2 and Hebrews 4:16. But in self-orientation, the only place you can enter and you will enter is the throne of iniquity in Psalm 94:20. Both are governmental. In John 15:4, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. And neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me," Jude 21, "keeping themselves in the love of God by looking for mercy, and I in him," verse 7 tells us that means the word of God in him, "bears much fruit." Now, what does this mean? This is the person who has the proper regard for the name of God, for the character, the authority, and the dignity of the Holy Spirit. And the result is that they will manifest what the Holy Spirit manifests. They'll manifest love and joy, peace, long-suffering and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the question then becomes, do I manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Or do I not manifest it? If I don't manifest it, it's because I've not properly esteemed the name of God, the character, authority, and dignity of God, of the Holy Spirit. I've not been rightly related to the Holy Spirit guiding me in all truth. Because if I was, then I would be keeping myself in the love of God, the Word of God, I would make sure that it's abiding me, and then I would have the ability for the fruit. But without me, Jesus continued in verse 5, you can do nothing. Without me, that is the definition of blasphemy. Without me, if you blaspheme me, if you underestimate my character, if you underestimate my love, if you underestimate the value, the importance, the rank that I possess in your life, and quite frankly, a lot of Christians do underestimate the rank he possesses in their life. They put themselves ahead as though he's the bond servant and they are the master. And so they don't heed him. When he says what he says in the Word of God, when the message comes forth and the Spirit speaks to the pastor of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, then they don't esteem it lightly. They don't pay attention to it. They don't utilize it. They don't think with it. They just put it right back down. They refuse to think with it. Why? They don't believe. Remember, faith is thinking with the mind of Christ, with the Word of God. That's the bottom line definition, Romans 10:17. Faith is thinking with the Word of God. It's thinking with the Word of God. You approach a situation and you choose to think with the Word of God. You reflect on it. You utilize it in your analysis, in your considerations. You're thinking with the Word of God. Why? Because it has authority and value. That's why. Because it's not worthless. It's worth more than absolutely anything. It became alive. This is the most amazing thing that has ever existed, this Word of God. It became alive. The name of God is Word of God in the Revelation. It is alive. But yet, we Christians, we kind of estimate it lightly. We'll receive it in the message, but then we put it right back down and we don't think with it. We don't apply it. Why? No authority of the Holy Spirit guiding us in all truth. We've underestimated the Holy Spirit and His value in our lives, and as a result, we're never released. Carnality is simply not being released from the effects of your old sin nature because you have chosen to blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God, and so He will not release you, and you experience the death of the old man. If you're listening to this on the internet, take this to heart. Because a lot of problems that we have are absolutely unnecessary, and this is the solution. Why don't you think with the Word of God? Do you think your own thinking, do you think your own estimation apart from God is greater than His? Are you saying that your circumstance is different? I know that I'm not applying doctrine here, but this is different. I've actually heard a pastor say that once. Blew my mind. I'm choosing to be carnal in my evaluation and in my conduct and the way that I apply things because this is different. It's carnality. It's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You've esteemed God much too lightly. But people do it all the time. And so they have hang-ups. In James 4:6, He gives more grace, God does. Wherefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In Matthew 25:29, for to each who has, more will be given, and he will abound. But from him who does not have, blasphemy, even that which he has will be taken away from him. And in Matthew 7:23, the ultimate result for some people is, Jesus says, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Now, that is not just the unsaved. This is the believer who's living in carnality without figuring out how to be delivered from themselves. If you have the Word of God and you apply the Word of God, more will be given to you. If you have grace and you apply grace, more will be given to you. If you have mercy and you apply mercy, more will be given to you. If you have love, you apply love, more will be given to you. Get the picture? But if what you have you don't use, if you have the Word of God but you don't apply it, if you have the love of God but you don't live in it, you don't apply it, if you have the mercy of God but you're not merciful, if you have the grace of God but you don't live at His government of grace, then even what you thought you had, it's taken away from you. And that is spiritual death. Now, a born-again believer obviously can never go into hell, but they can have a hellish experience here on earth. They can be influenced by the opposite kingdom because they've chosen to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. In Revelation 22:11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. There is no deliverance in blaspheming the name of God. In estimating the authority, the character, the dignity of God as being without value, there is no deliverance in that. In verse 14 of Revelation 22, blessed are those who do His commandments. Well, in John 13:34, that is, love one another, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. And that, of course, is talking about New Jerusalem there. The modern-day tree of life is the cross. In Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the tree of life. So what happens? When I love, I do it through the cross. The cross is the only place where I can find love. So many people are looking for it from other people. I want my friends to love me. I want my family to love me. I want my coworkers to love me. I want strangers to love me. All they're actually looking for is the love of God. But they're looking for the love of God everywhere except where the love of God is found. I'm looking for these people to love me. That's not where the love of God is found. The love of God is found at the cross. John 3:16, God so loved the world. He loved the world in this way. This is how the love of God is manifested. It's the cross. So you go to the cross, you find the love of God, you find the love of God, you find the character of God and the life of God, and also the authority of God. It's at the cross. Your life is at the cross. Everything that you have, everything that God provides for you, everything that you're hoping for is at the cross. And yet that's the last place that a lot of people want to go, because they think it means dying to themselves, when the fact of the matter is, the cross is where you go from death unto life. In Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. That's where that John 10:10 abundant life is found. It's at the cross. You want joy, you're going to need a cross. You want love, you're going to need a cross. You want contentment, you're going to need a cross. You want happiness, you're going to need a cross. You want the love of God, you're going to need a cross. You want confidence, better go to the cross. Your entire life and every provision God has given you for your life is at the cross. may as well go there because you're going to be miserable till you do. Now, how do I produce this cross? Abide in the love of God and let the Word of God abide in you. John 15:7, if you abide in me, that's the name of God. And my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. What's in the name? Everything that God is and everything that God has given to all that you are made to be is in the name. And so you don't blaspheme the name, but esteeming the authority, character, and dignity of God as of no value. Instead, you magnify the value in its true worth, and you keep yourself in His love through His Word, manifesting His fruit, and then you have the cross that produces life that sets you free. And once you're free, you are free. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."